Christ and those that do not know Christ, I pray that you'll come and know him. I'm going to be reading the word from, the reading is Doing Good, Being Misunderstood. And I'm going to be coming from the Old Testament scripture reading. And the New Testament reading is going to be from Mark 3:1-19. I just tell you, thank God for his word.
Amen.
It's the only truth that we can stand on, because the Bible said in the last days it's going to be so much deception. And that's what's going on. The only thing I can stand on is his word, is truth.
Amen.
Psalms 40:1-16. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he had put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works, which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears has opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore, my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek that after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. Okay, and that was the Old Testament reading. And this is the New Testament scripture reading. It's from Mark 3:1-19. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he said unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, on Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto them, the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Imedia, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude. When they had heard what great things he did, came unto him, and he spoke to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, inasmuch that they pressed upon him to touch him, as many as had plagues and unclean spirits. When they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. And he goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to say, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. And Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into a house. And that'll be the end of the reading for the New Testament readings. Thank you.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. We thank Brother Davis for the reading. And I'm going to do an attempt to check something else out here today just to see what the differences will be in our recording. So allow me 1 second to make a quick switch here. You won't notice anything, but my recording here will be slightly different. Okay. Amen. So just wanted to go right on with this subject matter here today, because this is a great lesson. We saw last week, as we talked about the Lord Jesus calling men and women, boys and girls everywhere, all men to repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And now this week we're looking now as he goes again, as it says here, in the book of Mark. He is moving into... it says here, can't help but notice these kind of things. These are the kind of things that I noticed that are very interesting. It says, and he entered again into the synagogue. You see Jesus coming and going from the synagogue, and yet you see him everywhere that he is in ministry. He's constantly ministering, whether he's in a house, whether he's in the desert, whether he's in the synagogue. Everywhere he goes, you see him ministering as he goes. And to me, that's interesting, just to look at how Mark writes here, and again, he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. Here's a person whose hand is all shriveled up and shrunken and probably not functioning at all. And it says, and they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. So you've got some onlookers who see Jesus performing a good deed that you and I would say is a good deed. Now, can you imagine your life without the use of one of your hands? Think about that. How would it be? What stuff in your life would you have to stop that you couldn't really do? You probably don't think about it much if your hands are working. So here's a man here that's been impaired with 50% of the activity of his hands, and now Jesus decides to heal him. They're going to watch and see, will he do this on the Sabbath day? They make a big issue. These are the people who oppose Jesus. Of course, these are the temple officials and those people there who would be scribes, Pharisees, Levites. People who should be in charge spiritually are now examining the work of the Messiah. And they're trying to weigh in their mind, is this really the Messiah or not? If it is, why is he doing these things that violate our principles, the things that we have set up to be considered as how we interpret the law? And so they're watching him, and Jesus comes and goes. As we mentioned, I have to notice that I'm very excited about this study in Mark, because it's showing me, reminded me to think of some things that are very interesting about how we minister in the culture that we live in. We live in a very perverse culture, you and I. And so we have to be aware of what the Spirit of the Lord is saying as we go in and out, just in our normal day-to-day lives. Because it looks like what Jesus is doing is everywhere he is, he ministers in some form, fashion, or another. He's always talking to people or doing something, either preaching the kingdom or doing something that is helping people to understand what they need, how to be, as we mentioned last week, have their spiritual orientation toward God correct so that they have a right relationship with God. So here it is now, another scene in the synagogue. And it says, he entered into the synagogue, and there was there a man which had a withered hand. And they watched him, speaking to those onlookers. Here he is doing good, but they are misunderstanding who he is. Here he's trying to do a good deed for a person to restore back to him the function of his hand. And yet, here they are trying to find fault with him or to accuse him, as it says in verse number 2. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save a life? To save life or to kill? But they held their peace. They refused to answer the question. Jesus answered them a very basic question he asked and was looking for an answer from them rather than for them to get tripped up in it. They just didn't say anything. Now notice the Lord's reaction here. He asked them a very simple question. Is it a good thing to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath day? What do you think? You know, I want to hear your opinion on this. And when he looked around about on them with anger, see that anger of Jesus, verse 5, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. He said, well, if you don't know how to answer, I'm going to show you. And he demonstrated that it's okay to do this. Okay, now, of course, they're infuriated because they think in their minds they don't want to say, but they're trying to find out, is he going to do this or not? And so we can find some fault with him and accuse him for doing this. You see what I'm saying? So they've really drawn their conclusion, but they're not man enough to say, we think this. You see that? So that's what made Jesus mad. He was mad about them not being man enough to say where they stand. If you believe that this is an evil, say it's evil. Why don't you accuse me of evil? See? And so he's just bringing them to say what's in their hearts, but they don't have enough manpower to say. That's really what's in their heart. They're just going to sit and watch, and then they're going to go out and plot evil against the Son of God. See that? So this is really quite a scene. Jesus was angry by that. That fascinates me. Now, what that says is that anger in and of itself, the emotion that you and I have that's called anger in and of itself, is not sin. Okay? Because Jesus never sinned. Think about that. But it says here he was angry. See? So, and as it says in Ephesians 4:26, it says, be angry, but do not sin. See? So there's a way that you can be angry. You can be outraged about sin and evil in the culture, even in yourself, even at someone, without being in sin. So the thing is, what do you do with that emotion after you have it? How do you respond to it? Jesus' response was to do the right thing. He was doing good. He was doing nothing evil. To heal a person was not a terrible thing. I was reading some notes from Barnes Study Notes that I have a commentary from here. And this is the thing that they examine here. This is his observation I wanted to share with you here. Or to do evil, or to save a life, or to kill, the question was asked by Jesus. It seems to have been a maxim with the Jews that not to do good when we have an opportunity is to do evil. See that? So the Jews agreed that if you don't do good and you can, that's not a good thing. If you have the ability to do good and you refuse to do it, then it's a bad thing. See, so that was common among Jewish thought at that particular time when Jesus was there. And even today we would say that if you have the capacity to do good and don't do it, like James says, to him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. See that? So even the Bible even says in the New Testament that if you have the capability to do good and you refuse to do it, then that is sin, just as bad as if you don't do something that you should do or that you do something that you should not do. So we say those are sins of commission and sins of omission. So this was common in Jewish thought and also an acceptable way of thinking, as Barnes points out here in his commentary. He says here, if a man has an opportunity of saving a man's life when he is in danger and does not do it, he is evidently guilty of his death. In other words, if a person, you see something you could do to stop them from being killed and you don't do it, like I stand here and the bridge is out and I don't tell you and I just wave and say, okay, see you later, and you ride down the road and you end up in the river, and I didn't stop you and tell you, hey, the road is bad up there, don't go that way, and I knew it and I just came from that way or something like that, then I'm culpable. In other words, I have a part in what happened to you, and I'm responsible to some degree because I didn't do anything about the problem. So the same thing was true in Jewish thought. So on this principle, our Savior puts this question to the Jews, whether it is better for him having the power to heal this man to do it or to suffer him to remain in this suffering condition. And he illustrates it by an example showing that in a manner of much less importance, that respecting their cattle, he says, now this is in the countertext to this, is found in the book of Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 to 13, if you want to make a note of that. And over there he asked them, if your ox falls into the mire, would you get him out on the Sabbath day? And the answer is yes. They could absolutely get the ox out because he would die if they wait and give him too much time to sit in there. He'd work himself in deeper until he would drown and would be dead. See, and so if you can do this for an ox, as Paul says, are we much more, do not muzzle the ox to tread about the corn? And aren't people much more important to God than oxes and cattle? And the answer is yes. And so Jesus illustrated that he was not so much interested in that what we would call, I want you to think of it this way today, and this is the way it occurred to me as I meditated on this portion. It's not so much the letter of the law as it is the spirit of the law. Do you realize that the law would never even have been given if man's hearts were not dirty, if we didn't have a tendency to do wrong, if we were not had a sin nature? We wouldn't even need the law at all. There would be no need for law whatsoever. That's why God didn't give any law at first. He had man was in the world without the law for a long time, for many generations. We would say that the law was not written until the time of Moses. Think about that. That was only 1500 B.C. So there was a lot more time before that if we go all the way back to the time of Adam. And God did not have the law written anywhere in the world. See what I'm saying? And so God's dealing with people regarding his law is different beyond the time when Moses wrote the law, which was about 1500 B.C. up to now. It's a different dealing that he had with mankind than he did back before then, before the law was actually written. But let's talk about just the idea of the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. And I'm going to share a little bit with you from other passages in Scripture to help you think along the lines of what I'm thinking here. Paul says this, writing to the Galatians in chapter 5, he says, and notice this, you've read this probably before hundreds of times, but look at it in application to this particular text. He says in verse 13 of Galatians 5, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. In other words, you have freedom. Being in Christ, you are free. There's a lot of freedom in being a Christian. You know, people think that being in Christ is bondage. Oh, I'm going to be enslaved if I go to church and I'm going to have to do this, that, and that. No, it's just the opposite. You're set free. You are liberated. You want to give people liberty? Don't give them democracy. Give them Christianity. Give them the truth. See what I'm saying? Let them realize that God will forgive their sin. You got bigger problems than walking around here and being able to vote and all that on earth. You need to know that your soul is washed and that you're free from guilt and condemnation in the sight of God. That's what real liberty is. You know, the founders of our nation knew that that's what real liberty is, and they allowed stuff like slavery and all that to creep in, and that was a sin within the culture, and did nothing about it, and the church was pretty much silent even, or didn't have a big enough voice to get anything done to fix the problem, and it took a long time before that problem got dealt with, even in American culture, in the short time of the 230-some-odd years that we have existed. We've had a lot of atrocious things, even like right now, newborn babies are being destroyed. And the voice of people to try to suppress that and do anything about it is very small compared to the scream and the outcry of those who go in and execute innocent children every day around the clock. And so not a great deal is being done. Most of the people who say they love Christ do not believe that abortion should be an acceptable thing in a culture. We know that it's an evil thing, needless to say. But Paul says true liberty comes from being in Jesus Christ. He says here, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. See that? So if we let love drive the actions that we do rather than the letter of the law, we don't have to worry about it. Same thing Jesus said, right? They ask him, what's the great commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. In other words, always put God first in your life, no matter what you do, and love your neighbor as yourself. He said, if you do that, all the law and the prophet hang on these two, the law and the prophets. See that? And so basically, he was teaching us to use Christian liberty and freedom and just display our love for God first and for man second, our neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Then Paul summarizes back to Galatians 5, verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. See that? So he says the same thing. This is exactly identical to what Jesus teaches. He says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed of one another. And he said, this I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. See, so God gave you the Spirit to guide you and lead you so that you can yield to the Spirit. See? And there's some freedom there. There's something beautiful about that, because I don't have to go around worrying about necessarily memorizing everything in the Word, and which is a good thing to do. I'm not trying to discourage you from that. But it's not like we're trying to nitpick and dot our I's and cross our T's about everything and hold everybody to every little thing. See, we have to use love and mercy, grace and compassion, and as Jesus said in what we call the golden rule, he says to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Treat people the way you want to be treated. See, that's pretty simple, isn't it? And it kind of minimizes our need to resort to dotting our I's and crossing our T's about every little thing, which is the fault that these Sadducees, Pharisees, and the zealots and all these people who were there in the temple had against Jesus. They're going to try to take the letter of the law and say, well, you can't do that. It's the Sabbath day. Rather than applying love and mercy, a very simple thing that they could do, have compassion on the man. You know what? Jesus was able to do it, so it would have been sin if he didn't do it. Have you thought about that? Think about all the people who he healed. Everybody who came, whether they were Jew or Gentile, they came by faith, they got healed. Some of them didn't have faith. Those 10 lepers, when they came, some of them took the healing and they went off on their merry way. Remember that? We looked at that. One of them came back to thank God and give glory to God. See, so Jesus was indiscriminately healing all kinds of people, whether they were saved or lost, because he could. And he was God. He had the capability to do it. If they came, he had compassion on them because they were in that situation. Why? Because sin caused all that. That's what caused sickness and death in the world, is sin. And he was the remedy for sin, who would make an atonement between man and God. In other words, to bring them back together and restore the harmony that God intended for man all the way from the beginning. And so he was able to do that, and that was why he came. He said, for this cause came I into the world, to give my life as a ransom for many, to pay your debt before God and make you whole in the sight of God. See that? And so he went about doing that while they were trying to find fault. And that's why I picked this topic, doing good, being misunderstood. They did not understand what Jesus was doing, who he was, and all they were doing was looking for fault and way to tear down the ministry that he had bought. He was really coming to bless them. So sometimes you can misunderstand God by not understanding that God loves us, but God also hates sin. These are the things we have to keep in mind. Now, let me move just a little bit more in the Galatians passage, and I want you to see this. He says in verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you will. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. See that? Verse 18, so we're not under the law if we are led of the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit will always lead you and guide you to the truth. And then he tells us what the works of the flesh are here, and he gives us not an exhaustive list, but it includes things like adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, and envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. He gives us a list of, not exhaustive, as I say, because he says such like, any of those things all come from the flesh. He says, of which I told you before, that those who practice such things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So in other words, the Spirit of the Lord was given to counter all those evil things that came as a result of the fall of man by sin. See that? And these are the things that plunge us into physical sickness a lot of times. If you look at this list, when people go around with a bunch of animosity in their heart and fill it up with stress and envy and I hate people and all that, what does it do? It makes you have high blood pressure. It just puts a lot of tension in your body and your flesh. Doesn't help you at all. Makes you angry and you're on the edge of your seat, about the bus. You might even have a stroke or heart attack or something if you get upset enough. Like I heard that recently that the guy who
was convicted in that Enron thing. Think about that. He had so many million dollars he had taken by false pretenses. They brought him to trial. He was found guilty. And then a few days later, he died. Just recently, over the millions of dollars, because the judge told him he had to pay back $180 million or something like that, some astronomical amount of money. And I guess either the shock of that, giving up his money, he was so attached to the money that either that killed him, or I don't know if something else happened, but for whatever reason, he checked out at the age of 64, and it was a terrible thing. And I think it had to do with that, just the thought of that money and losing all your money and going to jail and all that. See what I'm saying? So these kind of things put high pressure on your life, and they do produce physical sickness many times. But then he compares it in verse 22 with these things. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. See that? Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such there is no law. See, there is no law against those things. Those are good things. And so let's say that the spirit of the law basically is better than the letter of the law, if you will, because that way we can operate. And if we had time, we could look at 2 Corinthians and see the same thing in chapter 3, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Just a quick look here, and we'll move back into our text here, because we've got some other things we want to cover. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says this. He says over here in verse number 3, he says, 2 Corinthians 3 and 3, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. See that? So the Spirit of God working in you is better than the written letter of the law, in the sense that we don't ignore the law, like he says in the book of Romans chapter 3, but we establish the law by operating in love between one another and also between God and ourselves. See that? And he says, and he goes on to verify that here in verse 4, and in such trust have we through Christ to God. Well, in other words, between Christ and God, we have been reconciled if we operate in the Spirit. And basically, he says in verse 5, now that we are sufficient, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. See that? And so basically that's it. The letter killeth, just like he asked those Jews, is it legal or lawful to kill or to heal? Which one do you think the law is trying to get you to do? Is it trying to get you to make somebody suffer or make them better? See what I'm saying? To help them have mercy and compassion, or to be cold and indifferent toward them? See, he was trying to get them to see the fact that the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. But they could not see it, so it was not in their hearts. And even though Jesus was doing good, he was being misunderstood by those who were around him. So let's look back quickly here once again. It says here, this is the outcome. This is how they perceived what he had done. Look at verse 5. Jesus was mad, it says there. He looked around. He was grieved. He had the hardness of their hearts. And he said to the man, and he went on and demonstrated it is okay to do good. And verse 6 tells us the backlash or the reaction from the Pharisees. Here in Mark 3, verse 6. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. See that? Now, the interesting thing about these Herodians, these are people who were of Herod, the king. Herod is the king who usurped the throne of Israel. He really did not belong there. He was not born to be a king in Israel. See that? He was the king. He was appointed to be the king, but he was not born to be the king. He was not in the succession of the kings of Israel from the lines of David, or not even from any tribe of Israel whatsoever. See that? And so he was usurping the authority of the kingdom, and these Herodians were people who hung around Herod. They were his, you could call it his cabinet, if you will, or people who were commissioned by him. And so the Pharisees are in cahoots with the government here to come against the people, the Son of God, the Christ himself, and even the people of the Son of God against Israel. See that? So they're in a bad situation here. Even though he was doing good, he was being misunderstood, and they were, if you will, you could say the blind were leading the blind, and they would both eventually fall into a ditch, according to Jesus. Moving on here, it says, and the Pharisees went forth and straight away, they never talked with him, they wouldn't talk with him, but they took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. See that? But Jesus withdrew himself And it says that he withdrew himself and his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond the Jordan. See that? And all about Tyre and Sidon, and a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. So here he was ministering everywhere, not just in the synagogue, but at the seaside, in the desert. Wherever he was, there was ministry. He was constantly reaching out to the lost to tell them the message. Now, it's not so much that he was trying to do the signs to be seen or to be popular, as we mentioned last week, but he was doing that because he could. He simply could, and it was right because he had compassion upon the people, and he had mercy for them, even in the fact that they were fallen and in sin. And yet they had physical conditions that he was able to do something about, so in most cases he did. And so then it says this. Now notice this here. You see a slight new thing here. It says, and he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. He had to make an escape plan and say, have a little boat over here ready so when all these people get here, they won't just come in and crush me to death. You know how people react when you have some kind of an emergency and there's a crowd? People get trampled to death and everything. So they were crushing in on Jesus. They were stomping on each other, being most unkind to one another. And he said, I need to have a way to get back away from all that action. And so they prepared a small boat by the sea so that he could get back away from the crowd, so they would not throng him, as it says here in the old King James. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. All kinds of diseased people coming from everywhere. Imagine that. Almost will remind you of one of those horror movies where the folks are all turned into zombies and they're trying to come and get you. But they're just trying to touch him so they can be healed, see? But he knew, being physical and having the physical limitations of a human being, I got to have a way to get back from this because it's more than I can handle. One person wouldn't be able to do that, couldn't handle the load. There are hospitals who couldn't handle the load that was being put up on Jesus right here as he came in to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Now, his focus is really the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, the good news that God has made a way that through his son and his eventual death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, that all sickness and disease will be repealed from all of time, all the way back to the beginning, and that there will be a new kingdom, a new heaven, and a new earth, where righteousness dwells. But while he was here in the flesh, he had the capability to do these things, and so therefore he did. But that was not the focus of his adventure coming out of heaven into earth. He came primarily to save man from their sins, to offer his life as a ransom for many. Notice verse 11, Mark 3, verse 11. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. They knew exactly who he was. The unclean spirits knew who he was, but the spiritual leaders at the synagogue didn't know who he was. He was doing good, but yet he was being misunderstood by the people you think who studied the word should have known who he was. Who else could do the things that he did? And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. See that? He told them, don't go out and publicize who I am. And he was doing that constantly. You see a statement like that throughout the Gospels when there's been a healing that Jesus would tell them, don't tell anybody, just go to the priest, do what you're supposed to do according to the law. Or don't tell anybody, he said to the demons. And so he was constantly trying to downplay that side of the ministry, as you see, not to make a big issue out of it. And he goeth up into a mountain, here it is, and he calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. So now he goes in the mountain. That'll kind of keep some of the people back, you know, just because you have to be at least fit and able to make it up the mountain to get up to where he is. So that stopped a lot of people from coming up. And he was doing this because he had to put distance between himself and the crowd that was pressing in on him. Says here, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him. Now, this is what we call the calling of the 12. We see this in a few places in the New Testament. This is Mark's giving of his information concerning the 12 disciples who eventually were called the apostles, with the exclusion of Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. He says here that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. See that? The purpose of the 12 was to go forth and to preach. He was going to send them forth to preach the message of the good news that God had sent his only son, and whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. But now in addition to that, Jesus knows that the Jews require a sign, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So he gave them power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils And he goes on to say here, and Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, he surnamed them, born of this, and it says here, which is the sons of thunder. He called them the sons of thunder, and we find out about that a little later on, basically because they asked a question to Jesus, why don't you just call down fire and burn up the Samaritans because they wouldn't receive you? That's one thing they said, and they acquired that name, the sons of thunder. He told them, we're not of that spirit. You got the wrong spirit in mind. We're not here to burn up people just because they don't believe. We came to preach the gospel of the kingdom so people can be saved. So they acquired a little nickname, the sons of thunder. And it says here, also in verse 18, and Andrew and Philip, and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Ellen and other parts when we read the calling of the 12, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into an house. See, so he called them, they were in the mountain, they went into a house. So we've seen them go from the synagogue to the seaside to the mountain to a house in just this one passage here. As we look at all the places he was, and ministry was constantly in process. So what we want to talk about here just a little today is that doing good and being misunderstood could be probably a statement that expresses how you are as a Christian in the world, as well as how Jesus was when he was in the world. And it could also express how God is. When people look upon God, they misunderstand how God is. And God is always doing good because the world is in pretty good shape. You see what I mean? After all the stuff man has done to assault the planet, it's in pretty good shape. God keeps his end of it going pretty well, doesn't he? The stars and the sun and the moon, they do all they can, and they come around and they bring the birds and the flowers and the trees and the food, and all those things are going on constantly. Fresh water and every supply that everybody needs, God's holding his end up very well. You see, but what do people think about God? They are, we don't need God. Half the time they're against God. They don't want God, or they want to make God the way they want him to be instead of believing him for what he said and who he said he is. See, and so basically when you set your heart on doing good, there will always be those who, for various reasons, will oppose you and misjudge your motives because you're on a different page, you're on a different wavelength than them. Therefore, it must become second nature to continue, regardless of every stumbling block, knowing that it is God whom we desire to please and not man. So you have to get that in your spirit. You're going to be doing good and being misunderstood every time you go about in this world. You can tell somebody about Christ, they'll be offended sometimes. Or they'll think, well, what you asking me that for? Like you ask somebody, are they saved? Sometimes they get upset. What do you mean? You know, they think you're trying to say something bad. I'm not saying anything bad to you. I want to know, have you received the gift of God, that God has given his only son? Do you know about that? Is that in your heart and in your spirit? Do you know you're going to go to heaven? That's not a bad thing, is it? You know, so you can be doing good. They're going, well, you must think, and they think you mean something bad, and they backlash against you. And so a lot of times you will be in that very same situation. In fact, the Bible says that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So you can expect to be persecuted if you're doing good and doing those things that God has given you to do. And you will be misunderstood by the fallen world. We live in a very perverse, bold, a culture that is bold in perversity. See, they are perverse and they ought to be ashamed, but they're bold and they flaunt their sin. And then you confront them about Christ, and then they're many times offended. You see what I mean? So when you know for sure that the plan of a plan and course that you are pursuing is in accordance with God's will, no matter what obstacles come against you, be aware that nothing on earth will be able to suppress you. Although the flesh, the world, the devil will never cease to hurl discouragement, anxiety, and discomfort on you in an attempt to thwart your progress. You see that? So you need to just know that up front. These things will be so. You're going to be opposed. You're going to be looked down upon. You're going to be doing good but being misunderstood all the time. If you're in Christ, if you're trying to walk the walk that Jesus gave you to do, you can expect opposition, discouragement, and even from your own self. This is the one that gets me many times. You look at your own self and see the sin in your own life and misjudge yourself and have a pity party, we call it. We say, well, you know, I might as well just not go to church. Look at this kind of stuff that I'm involved in. But that's wrong, you know, because Jesus himself is the only one who makes you clean. You have never been clean, never will you ever be clean by the doing of your own deeds. You will only be clean by God's grace through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so that doesn't mean or justify sin at all, see? It makes sin even more atrocious. Then we know that we're doing it in the very face of God, the times that we fall short. But you know what? You don't want to misjudge yourself and become a stumbling block to your own spiritual progress. When you come in and hear the word and the truth, it washes you, cleanses you, gives you conviction, and it is helping you. And we're rebuked by the word when we hear it. I know I am all the time. I constantly am being rebuked every day, every time I get in the word. But I am determined. You have to have that determination in your heart. Because you know what? All I have to do is look at what I used to be and look at what I am. I'm better than I used to be. You know I'm not perfect yet, but I'm a long way away from where I used to be. You know, and I didn't get here by myself. I came this far by faith, like the song says, leaning on the Lord, trusting in his holy word, and he never failed me yet, even though I may have failed myself along the way. See, but and a lot of people may have failed you. I look around, I see a lot of people who cut me loose, you know, because they didn't like my personality or whatever it was. I don't know, or you're in the Bible too much, and so I don't hang with you no more. And, you know, whatever, you know, and I've had to deal with that. I've seen people who were in the church that cut you loose. And I never came back to tell you why. What did you do to offend them? See, I run into these people all the time. You know, and I have a lot of them. I probably have a list of people who I have a question mark in my mind. Why are you not associated with us any longer? What happened? You know, where did we go wrong? You know, but that, I guess that's something you have to live with, because I know the Lord is involved and he's the one that's moving me closer to be like him. And that's what I'm interested in. And I take more pride in that than I do in anything else in this world, is my relationship with God, because I'm going to give him an answer one day. And I want to hear a good response from him. Come on up a little higher, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. Now I will make you rule over many things. And the last thing I want to hear is, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. That's one of some of the most cold words in all of the scripture, is to come before the Lord in deception, thinking that you are serving him and walking with him, and have him say to you, depart from me, I never knew you. See, so I'm looking at that. I take that to heart. That's a serious thing to me. And I don't know where you stand on that, but to me, I'm more interested in satisfying the Lord than I am satisfying people on earth. Now, I try to balance that, because John says, how can you say you love God who you've never seen if you do not love your brother who you can see? And so it's not a question of love. I always have to analyze, what am I doing and where do I stand? And you know, because I don't know, sometimes you're just doing good and being misunderstood. People don't understand where you're coming from. And so that's the same thing Jesus experienced, as we can see it here. So the calling of the 12 is proof positive that God works with common individuals. Look at the people he called. Matthew the tax collector. Okay? Some fishermen from off the edge of the sea, just out there fishing, common or everyday fishermen. See? Common people, everyday down to earth individuals. He didn't call the high and the mighty. He didn't go up to the palace and get the king's people. He didn't call the Herodians particularly to be the 12. He didn't go. He could have went to all kinds of people who were aristocratic, if you will, very rich. But he went to common, everyday individuals and called them to be his 12 disciples in order that he might train them to evangelize the entire world. Think about that. Look at the mission of the 12. I'm going to send you 12 old regular carpenters and folks who are just doing common everyday work, fishermen, tax collectors that people hate, and they're going to see such a transformation in your life that when you tell them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that God has sent his son to make peace with the world, they will believe you, and there will be what we call the church. The called out ones will come because of your testimony. See that? And it doesn't make any difference. You don't have to be the high and mighty, the educated. It says in Acts chapter 4 that Peter and James, the Pharisees, looked at them and said, boy, these are unlearned and ignorant men. How did they get so smart to preach like they're preaching and people believe in them? But they took into account that they had been with Jesus, it says in Acts 4:13 and following. See, and so basically, you can look at the calling of the 12. That's positive proof that God works with common individuals to do that which is uncommon. And that which is that it is through them, in other words, through the his greatness in them and his glory in them, that that God's greatness and glory is best displayed through common people. See, you know what? God, people are more shocked when somebody who they know used to be a prostitute is now walking with the Lord. That blows them away. Like, oh, I remember her back such and such a time, you know. And they can think about all that dirt, and now they see her walking the walk and talking the talk. And she's put that all behind her, and she's moving forward in the grace of God. See, that's a powerful testimony to the world when you see that. And God's glory is put on display by that. So that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So people are examining you. That's what Paul meant when he told the Corinthians that they are a living epistle known and read by all men. See? He says they may not read the Bible, but they're certainly reading you, the way you live, the way you talk, the way you conduct yourselves in the world, and the things that you say, basically, to them, and just your lifestyle, we could say, in general. So I want you to see that this has been common even in Old Testament saints. You all know I like to do this. We're going to take a minute here and look at Psalm number 40. Here, we see a Psalm of David here, the chief musician. It says to the chief musician, a Psalm of David, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. In other words, God is always there. That's why Jesus could do what he did. Imagine such a prayer as, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How could you say that? You know what? The only reason he knew is it's true. These people misunderstand me, or they would not be doing what they're doing, crucifying me on a cross. See that? So he prayed, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. They're ignorant. They do not understand. They're spiritually blind. They're in darkness, in the pit of sin. Father, forgive them. See? And so the right response out of mercy is have mercy on those who are ignorant. The psalmist said, the Lord heard my cry. He listened to me. And they wrote a song. I think that song comes from this verse. I love the Lord. He heard my cry. And he pitied every groan, the old folk used to say, in a chant that they sing in the church, even still yet today. And then it says here, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit. He remembers where he was when the Lord found him. And out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my going. See that? He made me solid instead of wishy-washy and flaky in a world full of sin. See that? And he had put a new song in my mouth. I have something else to sing about other than singing the blues and those kind of things I used to sing. And even praise unto our God, many shall see it. See that? He knows that the sinners will see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord, because they're going to have a reaction to the way your life has changed, because the Lord has made you established and set your foot upon the rock of his salvation, the rock of ages. And basically it says, blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. In other words, we operate in the truth. And that is a blessing. You know that we are blessed. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us ward. In other words, we know that God is thinking of us, that he loves us. And the ways of God and the wonderful works he has done and past finding out, they cannot be reckoned. He says, no way I can count them up in order unto thee. And if I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. I got more things to say about the goodness and the mercy of God than you can even count. It would take up the whole day, like the one songwriter said, if I had 10,000 tongues, I would praise you with every one, and it still wouldn't be enough. You see that? And so sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Those are the requirements of the law. Mine ear thou hast opened, he says. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. In other words, God really wants your heart. He's interested in how are you, what is your orientation toward him, more than he is the offerings and the sacrifices that we make. You know what, if you are making sacrifices and offerings and God doesn't have your heart, remember what he said in Isaiah? Take away from me the noise of your songs, he says in Amos. Over there. He told him, that's nothing but a ritual. I'm uninterested in rituals and sacrifices and ceremonies. Where is your heart with respect to me? Do you love me? If you do, keep my commandments. See that? And so I'm not interested in the rituals and going through all kinds of stuff, changes and all that. That doesn't mean a thing to God at all. The psalmist knew that. He says here, then I said, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book as it is written of me. In other words, this is the prophecy that Jesus himself fulfilled. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, and thy law is within my heart. See that? The law should be within, not just some external observation like what the Pharisees were trying to do there. Saying they wouldn't even say, they didn't even have enough respect to say to Jesus that we don't believe that. And they wouldn't even tell what was in their hearts. You see that? But the fact is, he said, the law of the Lord is in my heart, so I want to do what's right. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. In other words, when I have a chance to testify, I open my mouth. Whatever the backlash is, let the chips fly where they may, but I will not deny the name of my God. See that? I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. It's not just on the inside, but out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, Jesus said. See that? He says here, and I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. See, I'm saying it to everybody, everywhere I go, telling them about the goodness and the righteousness of God. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord, and let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me for innumerable evils. Look at that. He was doing good, but being misunderstood. Innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold of me. That's from outside, the innumerable evils. The iniquities are from inside, his own flesh, assaulting him against the work that God is doing in his life. See that? He says, from what innumerable evils have compassed me about, that's outside, and mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, that's from the inside, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart faileth me. So I feel like I would like to condemn myself. See, because I know that I'm not exactly everything that I could be or should be based on the goodness and the righteousness of God. He says, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make help, haste to help me. So he's calling on God's power and strength to give him additional victory over the sin in his own life and over the assaults and the misunderstandings of those around him. See that? He says here, let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backwards and put to shame that wish me evil. See that? Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, they're always looking for something to find fault and accuse you for. Or they like to, aha, I see you now there, what you doing? You know, they want to come up with that and it just bounce up. That's why I like those little things in the Hebrew there when they put those little kind of things. We do that in our own speech patterns in the English also. Let all those who seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. That's what Jesus said. These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. John says that you may know that you have eternal life. And Jesus said, these things have I spoken to you that in me you might have peace. John 16:33. But in the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. So he says here, Simon is saying the same thing. Let all those who seek the Lord rejoice and be glad in him. See, that's where your rejoicing and your gladness is going to be. It's not going to be in the world and then being misunderstood and being spoken evil of and all those things that will happen to you when you stand for the truth. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. We want to make God's name larger and greater among the people in the world. See that? So the psalmist was kind of going through the same kind of stuff that we see Jesus went through and that you and I have to go through. And even God, on the highest level and the highest understanding we can have of this, is that God himself is misunderstood and yet he is doing good to the whole world, giving the world time and space to repent and to turn and to see that he has offered salvation that they could never obtain any other way than by his grace. And so we're going to close with that at this point, and we thank God for a good message, doing good, but being misunderstood. I guess that's the story of my life when I think about it, because I'm trying to do the best I can, and still people don't understand you, and they find fault with you, and you might even have conflicts in your own family, in your own life, people are very close to you sometimes. You know, they don't understand what you're doing and how God is working in your life. And so many times that's the way it is. But we can say that's the story of our life in many ways. And so we can see that Jesus can understand that. If you're going through that, know for sure that he understands it. He's been there and done that. See, and he's able to give you comfort. That's why the writer to the Hebrews says that he can comfort you because he has been in the flesh and he understands all the kind of stuff that you and I have to go through as children of God on our way to glory. Amen. So having said that, we're going to take time for any questions or comments at this time. Amen. Mm-hmm.
Can I ask brother's
name
up to prayer this morning?
Yeah.
He's really bad with a bad truck driver.
Oh, yeah?
He's trying to kill himself.
Huh?
That's very obvious.
Oh, yeah?